Now, if you would turn to Proverbs chapter 22, as we continue our sermons in this part of the Word of God. Proverbs chapter 22, reading again from verse 1 and down to verse 16 of the chapter. Proverbs chapter 22, and beginning to read at verse 1. A good name is rather to be chosen than great riches, and loving favour rather than silver and gold. The rich and poor meet together. The Lord is the maker of them all. A prudent man forsaketh the evil and hideth himself, but the simple pass on and are punished. By humility and the fear of the Lord are riches and honour and life. Thorns and snares are in the way of the froward. He that doth keep his soul shall be far from them. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old he will not depart from it. The rich ruleth over the poor, and the borrower is servant to the lender. He that soweth iniquity shall reap vanity, and the rod of his anger shall fail. He that hath a bountiful eye shall be blessed, for he giveth of his bread to the poor. Cast out the scorner, and contention shall go out, yea, strife and reproach shall cease. He that loveth pureness of heart for the grace of his lips, the king shall be his friend. The eyes of the Lord preserve knowledge, and he overthroweth the words of the transgressor. The slothful man saith, there is a lion without, I shall be slain in the streets. The mouth of strange women is a deep pit. He that abhorreth of the and that is abhorred of the Lord shall fall therein. Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. He that oppresseth the poor to increase his riches, and he that giveth to the rich shall surely come to want. Amen. May the Lord bless his word. In our last sermon in this book of Proverbs, we looked at the opening verse of this chapter 22 of the book, and at that word rather that occurs twice over in the course of that verse. A good name is rather to be chosen than great riches, and loving favour rather than silver and gold. As we said last time, you may remember, the word rather, when it's used in the way that it's used here, points us up to something that is to be preferred over and above something else. And in this particular part of the Word of God to our souls, we are pointed up to two things that are to be preferred over and above two other things. The two things that are to be preferred are a good name and loving favour. And what they are to be preferred to are, on the one hand, great riches, and on the other hand, silver and gold. A good name is rather to be chosen than great riches, and loving favour rather than silver and gold. What the Lord's servant is speaking about, of course, in the first place, when he speaks about a good name, is really a good reputation. And when he speaks about loving favour, then he is speaking about that regard that a man or a woman or a young person might be held in as we live in this present world of ours. And of course, in the general application of those words to our souls, those are things that we are to seek out and endeavour to pursue all the days of our life while we are in this present world of ours. However, you remember that as we read through this book of Proverbs, and as we are preaching in different parts of this book of Proverbs, then you're able to look at the words not only in the general sense in which they come before us so often, but in the gospel sense of those words as well. And that's exactly what we did with those opening words of this chapter that we looked at last time. As I say, with regards to the general sense of those words, then we are to seek out, we are to pursue a good name, a good reputation in our lives. We are to seek out, we are to pursue after that loving favour, that regard that is spoken about here. But of course, in the gospel sense, then you come to the fullness of that which is to be sought out and pursued and looked for all the days of our life. And as far as a good name is concerned, as we said then, there is no better name, no greater name that we might be known by than the name of Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior all the days of our life, and then under the same terms of the gospel to our souls, what better favor, loving favor, to be sought out after than the loving favor of our God in the gospel of his beloved Son? A good name is rather to be chosen than great riches, and loving favor rather than silver and gold. And it's the priority of the things of the gospel in our lives that we are being presented with in that word as we apply it in the gospel in our lives. Now then, in our time together for this evening, I want us to gather in the next few verses, and indeed they stand somehow related to that loving favour that is spoken about in the opening verse. The two verses that I want us to look at especially are verses 2 and 4, and the way that they link up together with regards to the issue of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in verse 2, you have there or you're pointed to what we can call man's position by nature. And then in verse 4, we are pointed to a man or a woman's position by grace. And as I say, when you look at those things, they do stand very much related to the loving favour of our God in the gospel of his beloved Son. But looking at those two verses tonight, verse 2, especially as that sets before us man's position by nature, and then verse 4, as that sets before us a man or a woman's position by grace. So first of all then, man's position by nature. And what a reminder, my friends, of that position in those few brief words of that verse 2. The rich and poor meet together, says Solomon, the Lord is the maker of them all. The rich and poor meet together, the Lord is the maker of them all. And as I say, what a reminder of the position of each and every one of us as we hold that position towards each and another, and as we hold that position before our God in heaven above. Each and every one of us, my friends, as to our nature and our position us by nature as the sons and daughters of Adam's race as we live in this world in which the Lord has set us. Now, you don't have to think very hard, of course, to realize, in reality, that there are many, many places, as far as the things of this world are concerned, where the rich and the poor would never meet together. Or seldom meet together in the normal run of things. As to the homes that they live in, or the circles that they move in, or the pursuits and the pastimes that they indulge in, between the one and the other, in so many ways, there is a great gulf fixed. And that will always be the case, no doubt, for as long as this world will be. There will be the rich and there will be the poor, and in many, many ways, the rich and the poor will never ever meet together. And there are many proofs of that. All you have to do is look around you. Many demonstrations of that at every wheel and turn as we live in this world of ours. There are many places, many ways in which the rich and the poor don't meet together. And in that sense, will never meet together. Well, is Solomon telling us something that isn't true? And of course, that isn't the case, can't possibly be the case, because they are not the words of Solomon. They are the words of the Lord our God, given by the Holy Spirit of God into these scriptures of God for our learning and our admonition. And you see, there are two inescapable places where the rich and the poor do meet together, and that is with regards to our creaturehood before the God with whom we have to do, and our sinnership before the God with whom we have to do. And regardless of the many, many places where the rich and the poor don't meet together, these are two inescapable places where the rich and the poor do meet together. It is our creaturehood before God and our sinnership before the Lord our God. And it's that kind of thing that the Lord's servant is pointing us up to by the Holy Spirit of God in that proverbial saying which he now places before us. We are all the creatures of God's hand, each and every one of us, my friends. When a man or a woman or a young person begins to come to something of that realization in their soul, then by the grace of God taking up that realization, that can very often be the beginning steps towards the other position. The position that a man or young person might have before God by grace in the things of the gospel of God's Son. You see, when Solomon speaks about the rich and the poor, then he means the rich and he means the poor. There are many degrees of riches and poverty. There are many interpretations of poverty and riches, are they not? I'm sure most of us feel ill done by as far as the things of this world are concerned. And yet what most of us have in this world, my friends, it pales into significance as far as any want is concerned in the light of others. There are degrees of poverty and riches. There are interpretations of what constitutes poverty and riches. But you see, when Solomon speaks here about poverty and riches, the rich and the poor, then he is taking us from the one extremity of those two conditions to the other. He means, as it was very much in those days, he means the rich, and he means the poor, he means the poor. And when our Lord Jesus Christ, you remember, by way of an illustration of that, when our Lord told that parable about the rich man and Lazarus, you remember that gulf that Christ fixed between the two in the words that he spoke. The rich man, he said, fared sumptuously every day. Every day that he lived, his table was laden down. The rich man fared sumptuously. The poor man, Lazarus, he says, well, he sat at the gate begging at the gate of the rich man's house, and the dogs came and licked his wounds. And it's those extremes, my friends, that Solomon is speaking about when he speaks about the rich and the poor. It's that kind of riches that he is speaking about. It's that kind of poverty that he is speaking about, because he wants us to understand the gulf, you see, between these two particular parties, these two extremes, these two contrasts, no two greater extremes in Solomon's day. And yet, you see, he says they meet together. The rich and poor meet together. The many, many places where they don't meet together will never meet together. But he says, here is a place where the rich and the poor meet together, and it is under the hand and the eye of the God who created and made them both. What a leveler, you see. And he draws in, as I say, those extremities of humanity, the rich and the poor, and he says they both meet together. The Lord is the maker of them all. And as I say, once a person begins to realize that kind of position that they are in by nature, by the grace of God, that can be an urge to bring them to that other position by grace. You remember we said what that is, and it's in verse 4. By humility and the fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life. That's a good statement of the gospel, as good a statement as you could find anywhere. How do we approach God? How does a man or a woman or a young person approach God for salvation? By humility and godly fear. That's how the riches and the honour and the life are received. And as I say, even at this point, my friends, is it not the truth that nothing may make a person more humble and stand more in awe and fear of God, the right kind of fear of God, than the realization that they are creatures in the hands of a creator. Why do you think the word of God says to young people, remember thy creator in the days of thy youth? And it's to instill into the heart and soul right at the outset that we are creatures in the hands of a God who created and made us. Some are more splendid creatures than others. Some attire or some surroundings more splendid than others. But when it comes to the end of the matter, we are all creatures made from dust in the hands of the God who created and made us. This is our position by nature, my friends, even in our creaturehood before the Lord our God. Now let's think just a little about that before we move on, because the Word of God wants us to know the truth about ourselves, so that we come to know the truth about our God and the truth about our salvation that our God gives to us. And listen to a word like this. I'm sure it's familiar to the most of us. Comes from one of the most ancient of the Lord's saints as far as the Word of God is concerned. It's the Lord's servant Job. And it's at that point in his life where he has suffered the loss of virtually everything that he ever had. His property, his possessions, even his family. And we're told that Job said, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. And my friends, isn't that a place where we all meet right at the beginning of life? How do we come out of our mother's womb? Well, some come out to more lavish surroundings than others. Some come out to silk and satin and palaces and great houses. Some come out to hovels and a few rags that are used to wash down the baby that has just been born. But at the end of the day, we all come naked out of our mother's womb. And there is no difference, no difference whatsoever, my friends. And then when it comes to our existence in this world of ours, as I've said already, so many places in which the differences between the rich and the poor are vast, but for all that, so many places in which they are precisely and exactly the same. In the place of grief, when the rich lose their loved ones, and the poor lose their loved ones, is there any difference? No, there is not. They meet together. In the place of illness and sickness, when all of the expertise and all of the ingenuity of man fails to come up with an answer, the rich and the poor both lie in the place of sickness. And of course, when it comes to our being removed from this world at the hour of death, neither riches nor poverty can hold back the hand of God when God says, return, and we shall return. You see, we are all creatures. You and I, that great king, that beggar by the gate of the rich man's house, we all meet together in this capacity before the God with whom we have to do. And can I say this? By way of application to each and every one of us, if we are professors in Christ this night, and I've said it often enough, I detest self-righteous Christians. And my friends, these are the kind of things that are to level us with regards to the working of God's grace in our hearts and our souls, to make us thankful that God has saved our never-dying souls. And that dear old servant Job, at another point in that great book that he wrote, when he was reviewing the events of his life prior to those tremendous calamities that came upon us, And in this particular place, he's thinking back to how he might have treated or ill-treated his manservants and his maidservants. Job was a rich man, of course, up to that point. And he had many servants and so on. And as he begins to think back and review his life, he is asking himself, how did I treat my servants? Now, here's what he says. Did I despise the cause of my manservant or my maidservant? If so, what shall I do when God rises up to visit me? What shall I answer? Did not he that made me in the womb make him, the manservant in the womb, and did not one fashion us both in the womb? You see? How did I treat that servant of mine? Did not he that made me in the womb make him in the womb? And what a leveler that each and every one of us, my friends, has come into this world in that way that God has appointed. The old hymn writer says, he who formed me in the womb, he shall bring me to the tomb. And we come into this world, and we continue in this world, and we exist in this world until we take our exit from this world. And my friends, when we take our exit from this world in the place of death and the issues of death, how true it is that the rich and the poor meet together. Is that not the case? And assuredly it is the case. The Lord is the maker of us all. And in the issues of the gospel to our souls, in the initial beginnings of the gospel of our souls, and for all our lifetime through, there will nothing better facilitate those workings of the gospel in our souls to our blessings and our happiness than the knowledge that we are all but the creatures of God's hands, and in his hands, indeed, we all are. Remember how Paul addresses the Romans? What hast thou that thou didst not receive? And the answer, nothing. Nothing. Absolutely nothing, my friends. We are all the creatures of God's own hand. And just one wee other word from that dear old Saint Job, and what a book it is that he wrote under the hand of the Lord. He says, but ask now the beasts, and they shall teach thee, and the fowls of the air, and they shall tell thee, or speak to the earth, and it shall teach thee, and the fishes of the sea shall declare unto thee. Who knoweth not in all these that the hand of the Lord hath wrought this, in whose hand is the soul of every living thing, and the breath of all mankind? You see? There you're to learn the lessons of the Word of God, my friends. I am to learn the lessons of the Word of God, that we all come from the hand of the God who created us and made us. The rich and poor meet together. And assuredly then, as to our creaturehood, the maker of us all, the creator of us all, is our God. And that fact, as we'll see in a moment or two, that can very often begin the humbling process that brings us from that state that we are in by nature into that state that we may be in by grace and the grace of God. Well, let's not wait. Let's not wait. Let's apply that now. What are you, my friend? And I don't want to be insulting. Well, I would say it to myself anyway. What are you when all said and done? I've never ever traced out that old illustration about what constitutes a human being, a man or a woman or a young person. But I remember reading about the breakdown of it, the value of the hair and the value of the fat and so on. And it came to about 65 pence in our money today. Isn't that a humbling thing? We clothe ourselves about. What's that the evidence of? Go down to the Eastgate Centre and all the burgeoning shops in our day. It's all got to do with man's sin, hasn't it? It all started with a fig leaf in the Garden of Eden. and we can make ourselves as resplendent as we want, and we ought to be as respectable. All of those things go without saying. But always with that underlying note, I am only a creature in the hands of a mighty Creator. And when a person begins to think like that, as I say, by the workings of the grace of God, then that creature, so proud by nature, will become a creature humbled under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt us in due season. So there is this aspect of our creaturehood, the rich and poor meet together as to our creaturehood. That's not the whole story. And of course, there's some other place, one other place, more fundamental than that, relatively speaking, and that's the fact of our oneness of our sinnership before the Lord our God. The rich and the poor don't meet together, as we've said, in many, many places. But when it comes to our sinnership, the rich and the poor meet together. And I don't know where you would begin and end with regards to the Word of God that drives that truth home to our souls. When the Apostle Peter had to abandon those old Judaistic prejudices as he came into the house of the Gentile centurion Cornelius, and he says, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. And when the Apostle Paul takes that up, writing to the Romans, he says there is no difference. The same God over all is rich unto all who call upon him. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, Greek, there is none of those things. Each and every one of us stands before God as sinners, before the God with whom we have to do. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. Surely, Paul, there's one or a few. No, no, he says, none, none. There is none that seeketh after God. There is none righteous, no, not one. Doesn't matter if they're poor, doesn't matter if they're rich, doesn't matter if they're high, doesn't matter if they're low. With regards to our sinnership, each and every one of us meets together on the same ground of nature as sinners before our God. And you take up a word like Jude writing that epistle and how he intended to write to those believers, and then he had to change that because things were in such a state with some of the believers. But he says anyway, beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation. Now, what does he mean by the common salvation? And of course, he means the one salvation. The one and only salvation that there is or there can ever be. The salvation that is common to all who believe. The salvation that all must receive who will ever be saved unto an eternal day. Rich or poor or great or small, religious or irreligious, there can be but one common salvation because there is one common sinnership to each and every one of us. And my friends, all you need to do, as I've said, is go through the Word of God. God hath included them all in unbelief, we're told. The Scripture hath concluded them all under sin. In Adam all die. Death has passed upon all men, in that all have sinned. That is one consistent note in the Bible from beginning to end. Why is it a consistent note? Why are we told and told and told and told again that we're sinners? Because the fact of a Savior is irrelevant until we know that we are sinners. Doesn't Christ make that plain? Who goes to a doctor? Those who are sick. Who comes to a Savior? Those who need saved. And over and over and over again, my friends, it is that one persistent and consistent note. There are stations in life as we speak about, and we pay due consideration to that. There are abilities and talents and positions which we are bound to recognize. Honor all men, says Peter. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the king. All of that goes without saying, my friends. There are all of those distinctions in life. But as far as our sinnership is concerned, we all stand on the self-same ground. We all meet together. There is no difference. The rich and poor meet together in all of this earthly life. And then, when this earthly life is all over and done, it is the self-same ground. As John the Apostle in the book of the Revelation on the Isle of Patmos was given to see something of those end times, then he says, I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And indeed, the rich and poor will meet together on that eternal day. And all of that that we're to understand as far as our nature is concerned, they are powerful words, I'm sure, just a few words, but words that set before each and every one of us our position by nature. The rich and poor meet together. The Lord is the maker of them all. In our creaturehood by nature, there is no difference. In our sinnership by nature, there is no difference. And as I say, when that kind of truth, by the grace of God, begins to work in a person's soul, then, my friends, in accordance with the gospel, that person is beginning to move out of that position that we are all in by nature, into that position that we may have before God by grace and by the gospel of grace. Well then, what about the other position? A man's position by grace, a woman's position by grace, as the case might be. And that position is well stated, as I say, in the words of that verse 4, by humility and fear of the Lord are riches and honour and life. By humility and fear of the Lord are riches and honour and life. And you see how the two verses link up then. There comes something of that realization of what we are, not what we think we are, what the Bible, the Word of God, tells us we are, what we are to know we are by the Word of God to our souls, that we all stand before God as our creator and maker. Now, what's the response to that? And the response to that, my friends, is that before this God, assuredly, I must humbly bow. You see that? That's the gospel. Those are the terms of the gospel. In the bowing of our knees before the Lord, that's where the riches and the honor and the life come from. And we'll look at those things in a moment or two. But as a person comes and humbly bows before their God and their Maker, and their God and Maker before whom they have sinned, when they come like that, then by the grace of God, he bestows the riches of the gospel, riches and honour and life unto all eternity. And you see the connection. Here is man in general, by nature. Here is man, or a man, or a woman, in particular, in the position by grace. And the great evidence that that person has moved from that position by nature to the position of grace is the fact that the humility and the fear of the Lord is before their eyes. Now, I'm not going to change that. That's what the Bible says. That's what the gospel says. And if anyone will ever come to God, and there will be evidence that that person has come to God for his salvation, this is how they will have come to God. There may be degrees, there may be circumstances, there may be all kinds of things, but there will be those things begotten in the soul that they are bowing before the God with whom they have to do, with a degree of the fear of that God with whom they have to do. And as we'll see, my friends, you see, the offer of the gospel to sinners is set before us in the same terms as the obtaining of the gospel for sinners. Now let me drive that home, because it's a principle. How did God bring about the gospel for our souls? Under these terms, humility and honor. And when Paul writes to the Philippians about our Lord Jesus Christ, you remember what he says? He says he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. Humility and honor. This very book of Proverbs tells us, before honor is humility. That's a principle. It's a principle that's worked out throughout the history of the children of Israel for our learning and admonition. Remember Joseph. Joseph was sold by his brothers, cast into a prison, wrongly accused. But out of it all, he came to sit on the throne of Egypt to deliver the children of Israel from starvation. Remember Moses. Where did he deliver the children of Israel from? From Pharaoh's throne? No. From the sheepfold in the backside of Midian. Remember David. I have exalted one chosen out of the people. All of that is to point us to Christ. That when the Christ would come, the way he would obtain the salvation of men and women would be in this way. He would humble himself even to the death of the cross, and on account of what he did in that, God would highly exalt him. As it is obtained, so it is offered. And it is offered, my friends, to those who will humble themselves and come to God as sinners. Will you do that? Have you done that? If you haven't done that, my friend, it's proof perfect that you're still in a state of nature and still in the hands of the Creator with whom you have to do. Before honor is humility. That comes in the procuring of the gospel by our Lord Jesus Christ. That comes in any realistic presenting of the gospel and receiving of the gospel by those who will believe in Jesus Christ. And again, to take ourselves through all of the words of God that set those truths before us, you know them all, I'm sure, but very often isn't it the case? Not the knowing of a thing, it's the applying of the truth of the thing to our souls. That's where our difficulties come. But you remember the two men in the temple, and the one who stood in all his creature pride before God. And he trotted out before God all the things that he had done. I thank God that I am not like other men. You see, he didn't think that he stood in the same ground as other men. I thank God that I am not like other men. And I do this and I do that and I do the next thing. And then our Lord tells about the other man who wouldn't even go up towards the altar and stood back and smote his breast and said, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. What happened to that man? Well, after that display of humility, in fact, our Lord says, came the honor, because that man went down to his house justified. You see, he received, by the grace of God, the reward that his behavior indeed gave him to receive. That great hymn that we sang just now, it's a great hymn. Just as I am. That's how you do it. And all the lovely things that that hymn writer sets out, the dark blots. What about your dark blots, my friends? Or on the other hand, what about being tossed about with many a conflict, many a doubt? And then where she speaks about as being poor and wretched and blind, there's not much there to puff up human nature, is there? But for all that, thou wilt receive and pardon and forgive. Just as I am, in my creaturehood, in my sinnership, that's how I come to God. when I see my creaturehood and my sinnership, and that we are all in the same position before God, rich, poor, high, low, doesn't matter, all in the same position. When I begin to see that, and I begin to see Christ, and when I come to God humbly before God, then I am received at the hand of the Lord my God. That's the order of things, my friends, in the gospel of God's dear Son. And when the Lord's servant speaks then about the receiving of the riches and the honour and the life which follow on from the humility and the godly fear, well, of course, all of those things are eternal things. We have the blessings of them, spiritually speaking, as we live in this present world of ours, not physically speaking. That prosperity gospel that has plagued so many, my friends, I must be doing great, God must be with me because I'm doing so great. Well, no nonsense. You tell that to Paul when he was lying rotting in that Philippian jail, or tell it to dear old Job. Naked came I out of my mother's womb. Naked I shall return. The Lord gave, the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. The circumstances didn't change his trust in the living God. But there are those blessings indeed, as I say, in their spiritual, if not in their physical and temporal application. God may be gracious towards us, that goes without saying. But certainly in the spiritual realm of things, my friends, isn't there honour? The honour of belonging to God. The right to be called the sons and daughters of the living God. Isn't that honour, my friend? Isn't there riches? As he has already said in the first, a good name is rather to be chosen than great riches and loving favour than silver and gold. If we have the name of Christ on our brow, my friends, then surely that's riches that have followed on from the humility and the godly fear that we've exercised by his grace in the gospel. And of course, the eternity of that eternal life will come to its fullness, but it begins in time. As soon as a person believes, at that very moment, that person passes from death to life, and the life that that person passes to is eternal life, begotten in the soul right there and then. By humility and the fear of the Lord are riches and honour and life. And if that's not the position that a person can come to by grace in the gospel, then what is? All of the fullness of that, as I say, that will come in eternity, but in time, in the blessings of the gospel, we can know those things in our hearts and our souls. So what position are we in? We're here tonight. There's only one of the two positions that we can sustain. We're all in the former, of course, by nature. It is our position by nature. By nature, we are all creatures in the hands of the God who created us. By nature, we are all sinners before the God with whom we have to do. But there are those, by the grace of God, who have moved out of that position by nature into that position by grace. And the way that they have done it is summed up in that, by humility and godly fear. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due season. Your Saviour and my Saviour, my friends, if we're believers this night, brought the gospel into being by humility, and then came the honour. The Jews, the dear old disciples, found it awful hard to grasp that. Even after the resurrection, you remember how he rebuked the two on the road to Emmaus, "O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have said. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things, and then enter into his glory?" First the humility, then the glory. He humbled himself. Therefore God also hath highly exalted him. And as the gospel was obtained in that way, the gospel is offered under the self-same terms. See yourself as a sinner, as a creature, as a sinful creature, and by the grace of God, bow the knee before the God with whom you have to do, and receive the blessings that that God offers in the gospel of his beloved Son. May those things come into each and every one of our hearts, my friends, and may we know them to our souls forevermore. Amen.